Lord willing, we're going to take another Wednesday for a question and answer. So if you have any questions between now and 2 weeks, please feel free to give me those questions. I think I have two or three questions left to answer of what's been given to me. And so tonight I want to try to hit one of those in the time that we have remaining. And the question goes something like this. Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2 and 1 Timothy 4:15 all speak of the good benefits of meditation. Would you discuss biblical meditation as in the believer's life, that is, examples on how meditation is practiced in the Bible, and how believers today can attain to such good benefits by its practice? And first of all, I'm not going to be able to go into the detail, but if you want to go to sermon audio and look back in our sermon archives, I think I spent about 2 hours, or at least 1.5 hours in 2 services on the topic of meditation. And you can look under Psalm 1, and let's read that. I'll just read the first 2 verses here. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates," what? Mm-hmm. He meditates day and night. So I want to refer you back to those sermons if you're interested in that. I think I wrote down the titles. The first one is called Genuine Blessedness, and the second one is entitled How to Renew Your Mind, and that's really where I go into the topic of meditation. And then we finished out the whole psalm with the blessed man is like a tree, and then lastly, the wicked are not so. So you can avail yourselves of that further in-depthness. But just to review a little bit on this, first of all, when we're talking about meditation, we're not talking about what the world is doing today in yoga and yoga meditation and Middle Eastern type of meditation. And really with those, it is a practice of looking inward, taking kind of a quiet moment in your life, whether it's 10 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever, and kind of putting yourself in some kind of zen, what a state, and look inward to find peace and freedom from anxiety. That is so far away from biblical meditation as the East is from the West. And I think many Christians get confused about this because of they use the word meditation, and the Bible uses the word what? Meditation. And so we need to make sure that we look at it from a biblical perspective. And just a couple of things here about biblical meditation. First of all, biblical meditation is not meditating for a certain period of time. It's not like, okay, I decide I'm going to do 10 minutes and, you know, I'm just going to meditate. And you'll see that in verse 2 of Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. Okay, so how long is that? All day. You say, I'm gonna meditate for a period of time. How long is that? Day and night. 24. Well, it's 24 hours, isn't it? In other words, whatever biblical meditation is, we're to be doing it constantly. Okay? In other words, it is to be the life of a believer. It's not something we do for a few moments. It's something that we are to be doing 24/7 in our life. Now, I'm going to tell you, biblical meditation and the development of that by the Spirit of Christ is one of the more difficult things of growing into the image of Jesus Christ. To meditate in the law of the Lord, or to meditate in the Scriptures day and night, is a issue of maturity. We start out very weak in this, And we should end up at the end of our days, if we've lived for a certain period of time, decades, or let me just word it this way, we ought to be growing in an ever-lengthening amount of time during the day and during the night that we're actually thinking about the Lord. Have you ever dreamt Scripture? Have you ever woke up and the first thing you thought was Scripture? That's part of that meditation that is going on there. You may have woke up in the morning. I do this quite frequently. Wake up in the morning and I'm repeating certain portions of hymns in my head. And when my wife and I go to sleep at night, one of the things that we pray, we ask the Lord to give us a good night's rest. But in many cases, we pray, Lord, would you guard our heart and mind as we sleep so that we may be thinking upon you. That's a great thing to pray. And you say, well, does the Lord do it? I don't know. I'm asleep. But I know that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears. So I'm assuming that he is doing that. Okay. And one of the ways that I'm confident that he's doing that is if I wake up thinking about him. Or wake up thinking about a hymn. Biblical meditation has an object. And that object is not internal, and the object is not ourselves. The object is Jesus Christ, and this is very important, Jesus Christ through his word. Okay, we don't know who Jesus Christ looks like. We're not supposed to be having an image in our minds to worship him. But we worship him as we behold his glory in the pages of our Bible. And so we meditate upon the Scripture in order to be meditating on him. Okay. The living Word, Jesus Christ, is no different than the written Word, because the Word became flesh. Okay, and it's more than this, but I'll just, the Word became flesh. Amen? And so to be meditating on his Word with him as the object is to be meditating on him. This is the glass in which we see him. And so biblical meditation has an object, and it is Christ Jesus through his word. The goal of our meditation is to gain understanding of his word in order to be conformed into his image, thereby having our minds renewed. Okay? And you know Romans chapter 12. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means that our thoughts are naturally worldly, and we need to replace worldly thoughts with his thoughts. Okay? And that really is the crux of the issue. By doing this, we water our soul. We water the seed that we're putting into our hearts, and we allow that seed to grow and to bear forth the fruit of grace. And by doing that, we have the ability to test all things to be able to approve the will of God. If you're not meditating and you're not renewing your mind, you do not have the ability to test all things to determine the good and perfect will of God. So that makes meditation pretty important, doesn't it? And how often are we to be doing it? I'm only hearing my wife. All the time, right? 24/7, we're to be thinking God's thoughts after him. And so that really is the how. You say, well, how do you meditate? Well, again, it's not a certain period of time. It's not, you know, putting proper fragrances in your room or anything like that. It's just the hard work of capturing every thought that enters into your head into the captivity of Jesus Christ. And boy, when I think about this and I think about my own life, I just kind of bemoan just how little progress and how far I have to go and how short of God's glory, that is Jesus Christ, that I fall in this area. But I've also learned through the years that the lack of meditation or the lack of renewing one's minds is one of our carnal sins as professing believers. We think that we're just going to naturally know what God thinks. And there may be some foundational things that you may know, and if you're saved, you do know some foundational things, but really to be able to approve the will of God in all the multitude of decisions that you and I make every day, you're going to have to grow and develop into a person who is meditating in the Scripture day and night. And this just isn't for the preacher. Okay, everybody hear that? This just isn't for the preacher. You say, well, you're the preacher, you know. Well, whether this encourages you or not, I was doing this before I ever entered into the ministry. The Lord is very gracious to me, and I don't remember all the process, but somewhere along the line, I remember as a two-month-old, maybe, believer, telling the Lord that, Lord, I just want to think your thoughts. I just want to know what your will is. I just want to know the Scripture and walk in that. I just want to be reflective of Christ. I want to see things like He sees it. I want to speak the things that He would speak. I want to walk like He walked. I just remember saying those things. That's a gift that the Lord gave me at that young of age. And so I've been working on this, ebbing and flowing through it for many, many years. And it takes many, many years to really develop this. So meditation, let's just look at some passages here. Here we're at Psalm 1. And first of all, you see, how blessed is the man? The word blessed in this psalm refers to the Lord's favor. So if you would say that someone is blessed, what you're saying, you may not be saying it, but what the Bible would be saying by that is that you are a person who has been favored by God. Okay. Who is this person who has been favored of God? Verse 1. He is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But on the contrast, his delight is where? It's in the law of the Lord. So in other words, this man who is favored by God, a man or a woman, boy or girl, who's favored by God, is someone who is not walking in the counsel of the wicked. They're not delighting to hear the advice of wicked people. They are not walking in that counsel. They are not standing in the path of sinners. They're not seated where other men and women learn how to scoff and be sarcastic about the things of life. Everybody see that? If you're not doing that, and you are a believer, you are a person who's being shown favor by the Lord. And folks, the ultimate favor of the Lord isn't what we're not doing. The ultimate favor of the Lord is what we are doing. Our delight, did you hear that word? Our delight is in the law of the Lord. And if you have a delight in the Scripture, you are a person favored of God, and you ought to pray for more of that, and you ought to cultivate that favor that God has given unto you. And folks, that really is the point of this psalm. The point of the psalm isn't don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners. The point is, this man that is favored of God delights in the law of the Lord. Well, how would you know that a person is delighting in the law of the Lord? Well, he does what day and night? He meditates. Or let me just put in another word that might help. He's thinking about the Scripture consistently. Everybody see that? Okay. What is in your heart comes out your mouth through your mind. And so here we have a heart who is delighting. This is the origination of it. It's a work of God in the heart of people. And their delight is in the law of the Lord. And their heart's delight engages their mind. And you know that's true. The things you delight in, you think about. Right? I enjoy cycling, and there are times that my mind is locked in on all the finer details of cycling. Why? I enjoy it. A person who finds the love of their life and they are becoming the delight of their eyes, what do they talk about? They talk about the other person, right? In other words, what we delight in, we talk about and we think about. And so for a believer, our delight, our minds should be engaged with the Scripture because it is our joy. Now, we do have a sinful nature, and that joy ebbs and flows, I'm sorry to say. But the joy is still there. Now, someone sometimes will say this to me. They'll say, well, I can't think about the Scripture all the time. I've got to work. You know, when you're working, are you engaging your mind on what you're doing?
Hopefully.
Hopefully, right? Okay? When you're driving a car, right, hopefully you're thinking about what you're doing. All right, but a person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, yes, they might have to study for a math test or a history test, right? And when they're studying, what are they thinking about? Math and history. But the moment that that's done, their minds snap back to their delight. And that is the Scripture. Now, at the beginning, you're going to have to tell yourself to do that. But as the years go by and the years go by and you really work at this, your mind, well, you'll either be saying, you know, I should be thinking about this. I've been meditating the last 24 hours on Jeremiah 23. There's times that I find I'm not doing that. I say to myself, you know, I need to get my mind back on the things of the Lord. But there's other times it just happens. That's what you want. You want it to become part of your life, right? Not a discipline you got to force yourself to do, but a part of who you are. Your delight is in the law of the Lord. So the heart's delight engages your mind. And if your delight is in the Scripture, your mind will be thinking about that. I use this word reflectively and reflexively. In other words, it just snaps back to that. And it's a reflection of the Lord's mind. Did our Lord think this way?
Yes.
He did, didn't he? You say, well, he was deity. He was also human. Right? He's showing us the way on how to walk. Now, we won't be perfect with that until we see him. And I can't wait for that to happen. And only think his thoughts after him. But that's the biblical aim. Everybody see that? Everybody with me with that? Okay? The heart's delight engages the mind. And if your heart's delight is the Scripture, your mind will be engaged in that. All right, let's turn to another passage. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. And we got four passages here. Joshua, there it is. Joshua chapter 1. And Joshua has taken Moses' place, and the Lord keeps telling him to be strong and courageous. And if you had the enemies that he had to conquer, you would know why he needed to be strong and courageous. And if you had to lead a million rebellious, hard-hearted Jews, you would know why he would need to be strong and courageous. This man needed to have that strength. And so God tells him in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it, how long? Day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So here's, I've just got three little points here. Number one, the Scripture should be mouth. The scripture should not depart your mouth. Okay, it should always be in your mind, in your heart, upon your tongue. Secondly, you are to meditate. Now note verse 8. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Everybody see the word be careful. In other words, folks, to do meditation, you're going to have to make an effort to do this. And you're going to have to be careful on how you're doing it. And then thirdly, you see the result there. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, when you read that, don't think like charismatic people think, that that refers to bigger paychecks, larger houses, more cars, house on the beach, house in the mountains. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a prosperity before the Lord. Now, in Joshua's case, that prosperity included conquering the land, right? Yes? Because God promised him that. But in general, folks, this is how we are to be blessed, favored of the Lord. This is how we're to be prosperous, not necessarily before the world, but we are to be prosperous and successful with our walk with our Lord. All right, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now this passage, verses 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 are my ministry verses. And these verses mean a lot to me. And they have been the foundation of my aim for ministry since I went into the ministry. But the New American Standard says in verse 15, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Now, first of all, I want us to note here in the context, verse 13. Give what? Give attention. Give attention to reading. Give attention to exhortation. Give attention to teaching. So what's he saying this? He's talking to Timothy. Timothy's a pastor. He's a teacher. He's an apostolic representative. What's he telling Timothy to do? Give attention to this. Does that mean effort? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. This is something deliberate. You're not. This isn't going to come on you in the middle of the night as you sleep. Okay. You're going to have to pay attention to this. You have to give attention to Bible reading. You're going to have to give attention to, in this case, it's public reading of the Scripture like we do on the Lord's Day. But give attention to exhortation. Give attention to teaching. Secondly, verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. So I think the King James says to meditate on these things. What does that mean? Well, the New American Standard translates that what? Be absorbed. Do you hear that? Be absorbed. Take pains to do this. So is it always going to be pleasant in this battle?
No.
No. Is it a worthy battle?
Yes.
You know why it is? Because doing this, you save your soul. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Look at what it says. You're looking at me like it doesn't say that. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere. Is that a word for endurance? Endure in this. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation. Both for who?
Yourself.
Tell me.
Yourself.
Yourself. And because you're teaching it, and for them who what? Who hear you. So my paying attention and my meditating on these things and my being absorbed in these things and then exhorting and publicly reading the scripture and publicly expounding it to you, as you take that in, as I took it in, it is sanctification for myself. And as you take it in as a believer, it is sanctification for you. That makes meditation pretty important. Because, folks, all of us talk to other people. We are teaching, you and I, every one of us in here, are teaching other people every day, whether you think you are or not. When someone asks your opinion about something and you give your opinion, what are you doing to them? You're teaching them. When you hear songs, whether it be secular or Christian, what are those words doing? They're teaching you. Everybody with me? The whole world is in a battle over doctrine. And when the world says, hey, you're brainwashing your children, that is so laughable. When you look at the internet, you look at the radio, you look at the billboard, you look at the television, you look at people, and they're all talking bad doctrine. They're saturating you with this, attempting to, quote, wash your brain with it. And would to God we'd wash our brain with the scripture. That'd be a good thing. So everybody see that? Okay? It's going to take effort. You're going to have to take pains with this. You're going to have to be absorbed to do this. You're going to have to fight to do this. You're going to have to pay close attention to do this. You're going to have to persevere in this. But oh, what a blessing. When you stand before the Lord, you will be sorry you did not do this more. Meditate on these things. How often are we meditating?
All day.
All day and all night. Okay. All right. Last passage. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love all these passages, but I really love this one because it is so plain on the benefit of meditation. And it doesn't use the word meditate, but it does use a word that means to think and focus your mind on. And it is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Okay, here's the first thing we know from this one verse. Okay, now I'm going to ask the question, you answer me from that verse. Where does understanding come from? The Lord. Everybody see that? It comes from the Lord. How does He give it to us? Considering what Paul said. Everybody see that? Look at verse 7. Consider what I, who's writing Timothy? Paul. Consider what I say. Why, Paul? Why should I consider what you say? For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In other words, folks, understanding comes from the Lord as you place your mind upon the Scripture. Understanding comes from the Lord as you place your mind upon the Scripture. I was talking to this brother over here about this famous person named Melchizedek. And this person doesn't understand, but my heart leaped for joy, and he said this: I'm going to have to go home and think about this. Yes. Because by thinking upon it and giving mental focus on that subject as it is given in the Scripture, what will the Lord do? It will give him understanding. Now, if you're expecting to come to church just to hear a sermon and leave, it will not enter into your heart. You're going to have to engage your mind. You're going to have to turn in the Scriptures. You're going to have to look at those words. You're going to have to hear what I say and say, is that what it's saying? Do I see what he's saying? Lord, give me understanding. Give me illumination. Many of you know Pastor Todd Grover, and I had the privilege of being his pastor as he grew from just a young, immature believer into really a man of God. And I'll never forget something he told me very early. I don't think that he continued doing this forever, but he did it at the beginning. And he told me one time, he said, Pastor, you know, he says, I don't always get it the first time I hear it. And he said, so my wife and I would like take notes in our Bible, and then we would go back home and we would sit there and rehearse the whole sermon all over again. What was he doing? Meditating. He was meditating. And do you know what happened in that man's life? He grew. He grew. I don't want to say like a weed. That's a bad thing. He grew like the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? He grew like a vine. How about that? But he grew very, very quickly because he was doing that. And folks, I just want to acknowledge that this type of thing is mentally fatiguing. It is mentally wearisome. You will be surprised about how many distractions will enter into your mind as you try to do this. But it is the very essence of our growth as believers and our transformation into the image of Christ and our knowing the will and perfect and good will of God. To really get in our Bibles. And for that Bible to get in us. And it's only going to get in us through our mind. That's how it enters into our hearts. So, the how, well, is just a battle. But it's a deliberate battle. And it's a battle that you and I choose to take up because we want to be well-pleasing to our Lord. And every distraction and every false thing that we once said that we believed, we found out it was wrong, we cast it down and we replace it with the good word of God and we keep walking and marching and obeying, and that's it till the day we see the Lord. And I can assure you, I wish it wasn't to be, but I wish I was these children's age and started when I was their age. Not when I was 21. And I remember Gene Call telling me many of the things that he heard me preach, how he said, I wish I knew these things 30 years ago. Amen. And my saying to him was, well, thank God you know them now. Mm-hmm. So walk therein and meditate therein. Let's pray.